do it. Exactly. Amen. Thank you, men. Appreciate that more than you know. You know, these guys aren't just good at singing. They were working in the trees out here last night or yesterday, and they started out doing something to accommodate Brother Mays when he comes down Friday with his trailer, his RV trailer, wanting to make it a little more convenient for him to come in there. And I think what happened was they said, well, if that limb went, then that one ought to go too. And if that one went, then that one. When I came down, they had this huge trailer tromped down, and Brother James is in there cutting things up so they'd fall down a little further. And thanks, guys. Appreciate all your work. I mean that very much. In your Bibles today, Psalms chapter 139, Psalms chapter 139, as we stay on our study through the scriptures. You know, if you preach topical messages all the time, and I have done that often, preached topical messages. We have, in fact, of late, we've been looking at topical messages on Sunday evenings, covering different projects, different thoughts. But when you take it upon yourself under the leadership of the Lord to preach through a book in the Bible, you don't have any control of what's going to be said in that next verse. And so sometimes that can be a little bit risky. I have wondered how a person could pastor a church for 20 years and never preach on some certain subjects. And then when I got to thinking about it and was enlightened by the Lord a little bit, all you have to do is just miss certain subjects and you're not going to preach on them. And so we have chosen by the leadership of God, I believe, to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the book of Psalms. We're getting close to the end. We'll probably be there before 2024. Amen. Maybe. And we have chosen on Wednesday nights to go through the book of the Revelation. We're in 56. We have had 56 different lessons, and we're in chapter number 19 in first 10 verses. We've had three messages on that portion of scripture already. And we'll have the fourth this Wednesday, Lord willing. And we'll cover some things that need to be covered, need to be talked about once in a while. Not as important as some other things are, but there's nothing in this that's not important. Nothing in here that's not important. God put it there for a purpose. And let me just say this for you, and for you folk that are out there that think that a cup of coffee and a soft couch is just as good as a church pew. If you'll study the scriptures, and you'll go to the New Testament, and you'll follow through the New Testament on the theme of church. Now, your interdenominational friends, and maybe some of the folk that are here this morning, would like to believe that that word church means a universal, invisible body of all saved people. No, you just described the family of God. The church is something entirely different. You have to be a part of the family of God before you can legitimately be part of the church. But if you'll study the word church and get that in here and let it go down there into your heart, you know, Jesus said, let these sayings sink down into your ears. That's because he wants them in our heart. And when we get the thought, the study, the theme of church in our hearts, it'll affect us in every doctrine in the Bible. Just saying. Psalms chapter 139, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sittings and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off, my thought afar off. And let me say this, he may understand them, but that doesn't mean he agrees with them. God knows our thoughts, but that doesn't mean that he agrees with them. Verse 3, thou compassest me, or my path, and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. That he's saying it's above my grade size. It's above my age size. Verse 7. Whither shall I go from the Spirit, from thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, and thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. You better think about that a little bit. The enemies of God take his name in vain. That's what the book says. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I trust God will add his blessing to the reading of his word today. Our Lord is known for a number of traits, characteristics, and so forth. He's known for his grace. Praise God for his grace. He's known for his mercy. He's known for his patience, and he's known for his justice. God is known for his love for souls, and he's known for his hatred for sin. When we think of the abilities of the Lord, we discover that he is, number one, he knows everything. We read that today in the first 7 verses of our text. He knows everything. The only, always in everything, the only thing God doesn't know is a sin that you've taken and placed under the blood of Jesus Christ is washed away. It's not there for him to know any longer. Other than that, he knows everything. He knows where you've been, what you've done, who you've done it with. He knows every crooked deal you ever took place in. He knows every time you were ever crooked. He knows everything. God knows everything. He knows it all. And then he's in all places. God is everywhere all at one time. Someone says, well, if God is helping you over there, how could he help me over here? He didn't have any problem with that like you and I. He's not a person who is located in one spot only. He is everywhere all at the same time. And the country boy said, "Tain't no place he ain't." No place he isn't. And then thirdly, when we study him just a little bit, we find that he has all power. All power. Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Based on that fact, he said, we're to get the gospel to every creature in the entire world. And we're supposed to begin in our Jerusalem, which for us is La Plata. We're supposed to begin there. Well, if you take any of these abilities and attribute them to the Lord, they put him way above any other individual in history or in present time in which we live. And when you take all of these abilities together, you get them all together, it multiplies the impossibilities of him ever being duplicated. There's only one Lord Jesus. There's only one God the Father, and there's only one Holy Spirit of God. And they are forever and ever. Forever they've been here, forever they're going to be here, and every one of us is going to stand before the joint council of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost someday, and be judged by the Lord Jesus. Those who have trusted Christ at the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ, and those who have died without trusting Christ, hoping in their own goodness or something, they'll be judged 1,000 years later at the great white throne judgment, but it'll be the same Jesus. It'll be the Jesus they rejected or the Jesus they neglected that will be passing judgment upon them. Well, when we look at this portion of Scripture, consider these simple thoughts. In verses 1 through 6, we find, number one, that the Lord knows me. He knows me. And you ought to say that today in your heart. God knows me. God knows me. You know, sometimes we get accused of things that are terrible. We get accused of things that hurt us. They get accused of things that would blight our memory and blight the thought of our name before people and so forth. But we need to understand today that God knows. The Lord knows, and He knows all about us. In Psalms 142 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me?" But God knows that. God knows that the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. God knows how close we are to falling into the trap of the devil. If we'll listen to him, we can probably avoid a lot of those wrecks because he knows. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 5, the Bible says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Later, writing to the same Jeremiah, he says in chapter 29 and verse number 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." God has good plans for his people. Good plans. You know, I guess maybe it was a year ago or 2 years ago, our kids bought their mother a vacuum sweeper. Now, if a husband buys a wife a vacuum sweeper, she might use it on him. But they brought my wife a vacuum sweeper, and it's about this big around, and you run it with a remote, and it makes a wonderful noise. Beep, beep, boop, boop, beep, beep, and it talks to you, kind of. And we had spilt some dirt on the carpet the other day, and Mama called her vacuum out, and of course it runs in straight lines until it hits something, it turns and goes another way. It's robotic, and I wanted to clean up that spot, and it didn't know like my dog does. It didn't know how to take orders, and so I just put my hand down like this, and it go, and I put it over here, and I had it running in circles. It got all finished, I let it go away, and Mom says, did it clean it? I said, take a look. It looks good to me. But you know, God does that to us. God puts things around us, fences and one thing or another, barricades around us so that we go and we can accomplish the job that he wants us to do. What a wonderful thing that vacuum cleaner is. Glad I have it. And so the Bible says God has this wonderful end for us. He has this wonderful experience he wants us to have. But he surely does want us to be obedient to him. He surely does want us to go where he wants us to go and do what he wants us to do and say what he wants us to say. He surely does want that. And he doesn't let that, his desire for to want in us to do those things, he doesn't let that interfere with the fact that he loves us. Praise God. And he remembers us. You've never been forgotten. If you're saved, since the day you got saved, you've never been forgotten. No part of you has ever been forgotten. In the year of 1926, that's, I guess, 3 years from 100 years, 97 years ago, doesn't seem like it should be that long ago, a young man by the name of Johnny Sylvester, 11 years old, was riding his horse, and his horse stepped in a hole and tripped. And both he and the rider were thrown to the ground, and nobody was seriously hurt until the horse started to get up. And as it got up, it was thrashing, and it kicked young Johnny in the head, and he had problems with that for a long time, was in and out of the hospital, developed some type of a brain problem, and the family was told by medical authorities that he wasn't going to live. And so Dad is talking to young Johnny, and Johnny said, Dad, you know, if I could have anything before I die, I'd like to see Babe Ruth hit a home run. Now, I can't imagine that being the last thing I'd want to do. But that's what Johnny wanted, and his dad said, well, son, I don't know if we can't get you to the game, but we'll let him know that that's your request and see what happens. Well, somebody got word to Babe Ruth, and Babe Ruth got together, and he got one baseball, and all the New York Yankees, which he was playing for at that time, signed that ball. And then the Cardinals were playing against the Yankees in the 1926 World Series, and so all those team members signed another ball. And then Babe Ruth took that ball that the Yankees had signed, and he squeezed into a place. In Wednesday's game, I will hit a home run for you. And he sent that to the boy. And come Wednesday, of course, everybody's listening to the radio. They want to know how it's going to happen. And Babe Ruth didn't hit a home run. He hit three home runs. Three home runs. And somebody asked later if he thought that his thought of that young boy helped him. He said he didn't know. He just did what he does. Anyway, sometime later, it's several months later, his uncle found his way to see Babe Ruth in person and thanked him for what he did for his nephew and how it thrilled him and how excited he was and had those balls up there on display and everything. And he was real happy about it, thanked him. And Babe Ruth said, no problem. And so the man left, and Babe Ruth turned to the attendant that had let the man into the facility and said, who in the world is Johnny Sylvester? He had forgotten all about it. He didn't even know him. Oh, let me tell you today, Babe Ruth could play baseball, but Jesus keeps better track than Babe Ruth does. He's never forgotten anything about any one of his kids. He loves us. Here he says in Isaiah chapter 49, verse number 15, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. God's promise. He knows us. He remembers us. He'll never forget us. The second thing I see in this portion of Scripture, verses 7 through 12, is that the Lord is with me. He's with me. You know, I've started to do things, and I turn to people and say, are you with me? I don't want to go about this by myself. Are you with me? Are you really with me? And God tells us that he's really with us. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5, he says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He's with us. He's with us. And, you know, I wonder if, you know, when I was a boy, we'd go to church. We didn't always put on our best clothes, or not to church, excuse me. We'd go to town with Mama or, you know, somewhere with my dad. We were dressed properly for going to the sale barn. We were come off a farm. But we weren't all the time dressed proper to go to the grocery store or to Montgomery Ward's or somewhere like that. And sometimes I think Mama kind of looked at us and she might have kind of wished we'd have stayed in the car. But God's not that way. He's let this tattered bum follow him everywhere I want to go. And he's followed me. He's with me. He's with me. Understand that. There's never been a blink between me and Jesus since the day I got saved. Amen. Not a blink. Not a blink. Psalms 23, verse number 4. We all know the 23rd Psalm, but sometimes when you break them down a little bit, it means more to you. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they follow me. Psalms 46 and verse number 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And then the ultimate of him being with us found in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so this morning, when I say that the Lord is with me, He's not any more with me than he wants to be with you. If you're not saved, all you have to do is understand some simple facts. Without Jesus, we're going to hell. Jesus died and shed his blood because he loved us. He rose again from the grave the third day, indicating that the Father had accepted the payment that he made for our sin. And he ever lives today in heaven to make intercession for all those people who will come to him and say, I'm a sinner going to hell. I don't want to be. I believe you died, rose again. I want you to be my Savior. And he's your Savior. And he'll be with you from this day forward. But he won't be if you don't call on him. He won't be if you don't trust him. In verses 13 through 18, and we're going to take a little bit of time and go back over these verses because it's so pertinent to the day in which we live. In verses 13 through 18, God tells us that he created us. He created us. Verse number 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee, when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. God created us. God created us. We weren't an afterthought. We were not something that God just, if it works, it works. That's not it. We were life, and according to the scriptures here, he says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written. He created us. Going further in the scriptures, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 27, please understand this. This is a verse you can take out, and you can shut up a lot of politicians today, a lot of would-be politicians. One Bible verse. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created he him. Male and female created he them. Doesn't say he created a third or a fourth. Doesn't say that. Male and female. Now, you may have psychologically wondered why you are what you are instead of the other one, but you can have any operation you want to have and you're not going to change anything. Somebody says, well, I'm a woman in a man's body. Well, I'm sorry. The problem isn't below your belt. The problem is between your ears. It's between your ears. And it's not a problem that Jesus can't solve if you'll come to him and just be honest with him. So many times we come to God with a problem and we've got this way we want it fixed, and we're not looking for God's counsel. We're just looking for God to rubber stamp something so our conscience will let us go do what we already determined we're going to do no matter what God says. Nonsense. Nonsense. One of the governors of our 48 illustrious states here a while back signed a law that said it was absolutely a felon. It's a felony. It's a felony offense. If anybody in the medical field performs any kind of an operation gender-wise in gender alteration that cannot be corrected later, if they do that to a minor, they're going to jail. May we get more governors that have backbone. God made two genders. Two. If you're not wondering which one you are, listen. And I don't want to be ugly. I don't want to be ugly. If you're struggling with that, wouldn't you let us sit down with you in the scriptures and just show you how God can fix that for you? You don't have to go to all this Science, falsely so called. The Bible talks about that too. We've had a lot of science falsely so called in the last 5 or 6 years. And the book can deal with that. But you have to be honest. And you, listen, you can't blame your race. You can't blame your place. You can't blame your face. You can't blame any of those things. Listen, some things happen because, not as a result of something anybody did, just because. And so the Bible testifies here that we're created by the Lord. Psalms 100 and verse number 3 says, "Know you that the Lord is God? It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." God made us. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse number 1. Hear this. Listen. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Every one of us today is younger than we'll be tomorrow. And we're younger that day than we'll be the next day. And the Bible doesn't say, let the 12-year-old, it says, remember the now the Creator in the days of thy youth. You're younger now than you'll ever be. Put Jesus first in your life and watch for just unimaginable results of putting Him first. It says we're created. Verses 19 through verse number 22 say that the Lord's cause ought to be my cause. Do you understand that? So many people are looking for a cause. You know, they sit at home wanting a cause, wanting something to fight for, wanting something to stand for. The Lord's cause ought to be our cause. Through history, men have stood above, head and shoulders above their rank and file because they put God's business first. Let me give you some examples. David began his public ministry against a giant when he said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?" When we talk about inviting men to the men's meeting that we're having Friday and Saturday, is there not a cause? Well, what if somebody came to our meeting and got saved, or came to our meeting and got their heart right with God and went home and became a better daddy, a better husband, a better everything, a better worker, a better everything? Wouldn't it be worth it? Wouldn't it be worth the cause? Is there not a cause? Moses was a successful servant because one day he drew a line. In Exodus chapter 32 and verse number 26, the Bible says, "Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. All the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him." Moses just drew a line. He said, "Come on now, you can't be on both sides of the same line." Moses said, "Get in or get out. Get on or get off. Get up or get down." Moses had a very successful life because he was a successful servant of the Lord because he drew some lines. Joshua is forever remembered for his words at the end of his life. And he had a tremendous life. But chapter 24 and verse 15, Joshua says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What a wonderful stand he took. And then the Apostle Paul. Somebody says, "Well, preacher, those are all Old Testament." Well, the Old Testament is just as valid as the New Testament if you take it in the way it's supposed to be written and take it in, what's the word I'm looking for? Context. That's the word I'm looking for, context. Thank you very much. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 15, "For as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." This morning, are you ready? I mean, are you really ready? Are you really ready? Some have put off getting in business, hook, line, and sinker, for a long time. Paul said, I'm ready. I hope you're ready today too. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 17, following Paul again, it says, from henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You see, it cost Paul something to be ready, but he was satisfied at the end of his life. I can't imagine laying on a deathbed and having time to think about your life and thinking over and over and over, I wished, if only I would have. What a difference would have made if I'd have. Oh, listen, let's don't die with a bunch of regrets. Let's die knowing we're serving Jesus. I think of Brother Boonstra. And some of you have met him. You don't know him, I guess, like we know him. I can't think of a better way to finish life than the way Brother Boonstra is finishing it. Knowing he's going to die on the hospice. I don't know how much time they've given him. I don't know. But still going down to the meeting room and the place where he's staying, having devotions. Still going to church once a Sunday. His health won't let him out of the building, won't let him away from the toilet that long, to be honest with you. But he goes once a week to the house of God, honors his God, honors his preacher, does what he's supposed to do, what he can do, and then goes down and talks to the patients that are there, the people that are sick and infirmed, the people that don't have long to live. How invested are you, really? Really? The Lord's cause ought to be our cause. He's got a lot invested in us. We ought to figure out that joining his cause is the best way we can say thank you. You might be here today and maybe the message went over your head. You're not saved. The Holy Spirit of God is trying to talk to you about being saved. And we want you to be saved. You can't serve God until you're saved. You just can't. You can't serve God until you're saved. And even if you could, and all the good that you would do won't help you when it comes time to die. I tell people all the time, don't die without Jesus. Don't die without Jesus. You can die without baptism. You can die without church membership. You can die without a lot of things. You can die without going to church. But if you die without Jesus, it's hell to pay. Period. And Jesus doesn't want that. And we don't want that. And child of God, the straighter we walk in this life, the better influence we are for those people that are outside of Christ. The more we allow God to let us enjoy what we do have, the better influence we are for the cause of Christ in winning other people to the Lord Jesus. There is a cause. There is a cause. There's a reason that God said, do it this way and do it this way and do it this way. There's a reason for that. It has to do with his cause. And the closer we can stick to his cause, the more he's going to be glorified by our lives. And if you got road walking sense today, that's really what you want. You want the Lord Jesus to be glorified by your decisions, by your direction, by your choices in life. Let's pray.